Thank you for listening to the official podcast of Everyday Church. We are a body of believers in Oklahoma City with a mission to live out our faith on a daily basis. Let's listen in as we hear a powerful message from God's Word.
Well, whether you've spent time thinking about it or not, we all realize that there's different levels to friendship, or different tiers, or a hierarchy of sorts when it comes to our friends. Now, typically, we can know where people and the friendship that we have with them, where they are on the list, just by the topics we talk about. I would say really the kind of the lowest level of friendship centers around, or the conversation, the topics that you talk about, generally just kind of stay in the cliche arena. It's just cliche. It's the politician speak. It's the coach speak. One game at a time. One day at a time. That type of mentality. This level of friendship is pretty much just cliche. Well, then the next level of friendship, the topics that you talk about, get into facts. So you kind of leave the cliche genre and you just get into facts. The weather sure was nice today. Oh, what good weather we had. Oh, the weather was windy. Oh, traffic was bad. You're just dealing with facts. This is the conversation that you're having with this type a friend. You could use the word acquaintance, but if we just kind of go with the tiers or levels of friendship, you deal with facts. But after facts, you get into opinion. You actually start to tell what you think. This is a different level of friendship. You're not just cliche. You're not just fact. You actually kind of say, well, I kind of think this about that. And you know it could be a little bit touchy or it could create a little bit tension, but you're willing to give your opinion. You're willing to say what you think about something. Well, then the next level of friendship after opinion is emotional, okay? You'll actually not just say what you think, but maybe why you think what you think. You're going to get into the emotion of it all, okay, about who you are to a certain degree. You'll get into kind of the emotional aspect of what makes you tick or what makes you think. And so you've gotten to this level of friendship. But I would say the highest level of friendship beyond emotional about why you think a certain way is the transparent level. Transparent is not just why you think about it. It's to the deepest level of who you are, why you think about something because of who you are. It's the core. It's to the deepest level of your heart, your soul. You're just, you're authentic, you're genuine, you're transparent before another person. That's a deep level of friendship. In fact, we would probably say this is kind of the bestie level, okay? This is the inner circle of who you are, your BFF. You'll actually be real and transparent. It reminds me of week one. That's the Jonathan and David type of friendship. That's who we talked about our very first week in this series. The scripture says that their souls were knit together. That's the transparent level. That's the deepest level of friendship. It could be more than one, but it's a limited number of people, and they are your BFFFFFF, right? And it's fun and to have kids at my age and to see some of their friend groups kind of banter back and forth about who's the bestie and labeling themselves bestie, and it gets kind of funny to see some of that happen, right? But as an adult, you know who this person is, or maybe a small group of people that you're really transparent with. And maybe your bestie started off in a familial sense as a family member, but it went past the family ties into a genuine, deep friendship that it didn't matter that you were family. There was a bond that was formed, maybe like Ruth and Naomi, which we talked about in week two, that it wasn't just, hey, we're tight because we're family. It was like, no, we're tight. Maybe it started because of family, but we went beyond that until we're the deepest level of friendship. We're transparent with one another. And so maybe you're in your highest level of friendship. It's a sibling or it's a cousin or whoever it may be. But, you know, that's who you're most transparent with. Okay, but not everyone in our life is going to be at that highest level, right? You're going to have people probably within all of these little levels that I just mentioned, and that's okay. And that doesn't mean they're lesser than. In fact, you could still love them and care for them and think that they're amazing people. They're just not at the transparent level. And that's great. That's fine. There's an inner circle that you've reserved for these deepest level of conversations, and that's fine. Because, I mean, even last week, you know, we saw in Scripture that sometimes you could have a good friend leave the teachings of Jesus and turn from the way of Christ, and it create an impact upon your friendship. So much so that relationship changed to the fact that you're not even necessarily friends anymore. It's more of a ministry or more of a mission, because there's no common values that are shared anymore because there's been a change. And it could even get to the level of toxicity that you have to let them go. That's what Jesus did to Judas. Said, all right, go, whatever you're going to do, you got to go do it. Go do it quickly. But Jesus, we want to mimic the heart of Jesus in this unique type of way where we still love and we serve and we care, but the friendship changes because of a betrayal. And it might not be a betrayal to you. It might literally be, man, that they don't follow the way of Christ anymore. They've decided they wanted to go a different way. And that might happen even today. It could be unique, but it could still happen. Well, today I want to dive into a different type of unique friendship. I want to dive into a unique type of relationship. I want to talk about the mentor and the mentee. Okay, I want to talk about the mentor and the mentee. Now, the mentor and mentee relationship is a friendship, but it's a friendship with an expectation. The expectation is that one of the members of this group is going to be the discipler or going to be the teacher, and thus the other person in this relationship is going to be the disciple or the student. Okay, it is still a genuine friendship, but there's an expectation that there's going to be something taught, trained, or sent in the process. There's a mentor and there's a mentee. We see this modeled throughout Scripture. Of course, Jesus had the 12. Right? And there was a purpose to these friendships with these 12. In fact, within these 12, he even had an inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John. They were even closer in this relationship. But it was with the purpose that Jesus was going to send out these men. In the New Testament, we also see Paul. He was a mentor to many. The most prolific was probably his relationship with Timothy. We see that more often, but in Scripture, Paul had lots of mentor-mentee relationships. But today, I want to look at one of those relationships in the Old Testament. So if you have a Bible, let's do this. Go to 1 Kings chapter 19. Okay, we're going to look at the relationship between Elijah and Elisha. Two similar names, obviously, and it's easy to confuse them. Elijah is the prophet first. He's a prophet before Elisha, and so Elijah becomes the mentor, but Elijah represented the voice of God to the northern kingdom. Israel has a civil war, splits between two kingdoms, north and south. The northern kingdom had they didn't have any godly kings along the way. The southern kingdom had some here or there. It was still rare, but the northern kingdom was pretty godless. A lot of idol worship. And Elijah was the voice to this kingdom on behalf of God, would say, thus saith the Lord. This is what God wants you to turn from your idol worship, to repent of that and turn to him. And God used Elijah in mighty ways and in very public ways. Okay, you go through 1 Kings and you'll see some of the ways that God used him. There's a story about defeating 450 prophets of Baal, this fake god, which means owner of the land, that there was this god that would own the land and they would worship them, and they had these prophets. And there's this big showdown on Mount Carmel where Elijah defeats these prophets. Okay, we don't have time to go into that story. We're actually going to pick up after this story. There's a major miracle that occurs. God uses Elijah, but the result of that is the king of the northern kingdom, Israel, Ahab, and his godless wife, Jezebel, do not like Elijah. Right? He spoke out against them, and they're not God-fearing people, and they hate him, and they want him dead. And so Elijah knows about this, that his life, he's on the most wanted list. And this isn't to be the bachelor, it is to be murdered. And so he's like, all right, I'm scared, I'm going to go hide. And so this prophet of God, this mighty man of God, who God uses in tremendous ways, he actually gets scared and he runs off and he hides. Now, it's in this time that God comes to Elijah in that still small voice, in the whisper. Maybe you've heard that story before, but this is in that occurrence. God gives Elijah some specific instructions. So look with me, 1 Kings 19, verse 15. This is God speaking to Elijah. Then the Lord told him, go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Now, which, there's some big Bible stories before all this, and this would kind of get lost in obscurity because it doesn't seem to be the big stuff that God's doing, but this is very important. God is giving very specific instructions to Elijah. Now, as a mentor, you need to know this. A good mentor leads from obedience. In fact, you have notes today, and they'll kind of be on the screen, but if you want to keep up with the handout, grab one around you, or maybe it was underneath you. But right there, a good mentor leads from obedience. God says, Elijah, I got some things for you to do. You're going to go anoint a couple kings. But after that, I want you to go find this guy, Elisha. And you're going to anoint him as your replacement. Now, do you understand how sobering that would be? This dude is going to replace you. Go anoint him as the new prophet of Israel. It'd be like Coach Riley saying, hey, Spencer, Mr. Rattler, this week, this is what I need you to do. I need you to pull Caleb Williams in front of the whole team, and you're going to anoint him as the new leader, the new quarterback of this football team. And I want you to do that in front of everybody. You know how humbling that would be? Yeah, he found out. But here, God's saying, hey, Elijah, this is the next dude, next man up. This is who's going to be my voice, and you're going to go anoint him as such. He's going to be your replacement. He is the guy. Now, Elijah, what we see is that he just wants to be obedient. He just wants to do what God wants, whatever that may be. Even if that means you train up your replacement, you mentor the next person, you pass on what you know. He wanted to be obedient to the Lord. That was his heart's cry. Now, it reminds me a little bit of when Jesus called the 12. I don't know if you know this part of the story, but before Jesus said, you 12 are the 12, there were a lot of people following Jesus. But in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says, in these days, he, that's Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray. And all night, he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. Jesus knew this was something that the Father desired. And he wanted to do this according to the Father's will. He wanted to be obedient to the Father. So he spent the night not in sleep, but in prayer. This was such a big deal that he wanted to follow the heart of the Father. He wanted to be obedient to the Father that he spent all night. Okay, God, tell me who this is. Tell me the 12. He could have picked who he wanted, but he wanted to be careful to be obedient to the Father, and so he prays and prays and prays. He said, God, what do you want me to do? Who is it? And he names the 12. Elijah wanted to be obedient. Jesus wanted to be obedient to the Father. And for us, you know, Jesus gave us a command. He gave us the command, or left us to the task of reconciliation, to tell people about him, to let the world know that salvation is in him alone. I believe Matthew 28 is applicable to us too. Matthew 28, 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus had all authority, has all authority. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. See, I believe the Christian's job isn't just to make another Christian, but to make a disciple. And you say, what's the difference? Okay, what I mean by this is our mission isn't just to get believers in Jesus, but get people to follow Jesus. There's a little play on semantics here, okay? But I'm putting more emphasis on the fact that our job isn't just to help the lost be found. It is to help the lost be found and then grow in their faith. See, you and me, who we should be disciples who make disciples. That's what we're called to be. I think as modern-day Christians, we've turned it into a Christian separate from a disciple, when really they run together. And so that's why I'm trying to put an emphasis on, no, it's not just about someone giving their life to Christ. That's beautiful, and that's it. But someone that gives their life to Christ is now on the journey of following Christ and in the process of becoming more like Jesus. And we don't leave at point A. We keep going through the process. We are to be disciples who make disciples. And that's not just my job, by the way, and it's not just Pastor Dave's job. It is his job. It is my job, but it's also your job. And so I want to encourage us to intentionally step into friendships that have the expectation of mentorship. That we should not be afraid to step into that and mentor someone in the faith. Disciple someone. God said, Elijah, I got a replacement for you. Which, by the way, is like this indicator or at least a reminder to Elijah that his time on earth was limited. There was someone that was going to take over his role. And so at some point, his life was going to come to an end. And so I think a good mentor looks long term. A good mentor doesn't just look in the here and now, is able to see the big picture. You know, as people, I think due to the nature of technology and just in general how we're wired, we're way more nearsighted than farsighted. It's real easy to think short-term than long-term, but I think we'd be more successful and more healthy if we wouldn't miss the forest for the trees. You ever heard that phrase? We got a lot of weird phrases in America, but there's that phrase, don't miss the forest for the trees. Why it's kind of skinny here is I took that picture on my phone when we were in Muir National Park in California with redwood trees and sequoias and all that fun stuff. But it's real easy to look at the one tree in front of you and let that take your perception or take your vision and miss the grand picture of what God is doing. Even in our planning as a church and probably as people, we tend to look at 1 year at a time annually. I was challenged not too long ago, what if we could start thinking in decades instead of years? Do you think that would change your perspective? If you started looking at a bigger picture, like for your family instead of the 1 year, you look at the whole, like, man, what do I want my family to be in 10 years? That starts changing decisions in the moment when you want a product that's different in 10 years. And I think it would be important for us to start looking more long term, and that's what the mentor does. Elijah had to humble himself and trust that God knew the big picture, that God knew what he was doing. He had to believe, all right, God, I'm going to do this because you see the future. You know the long-term plan. And it was a great sign of humility for him to say, you know what, God's people are always going to need a prophet. And so this is the person that I want to pour into because this is what God wants, because he wants to speak truth to his people. And if this is who God wants, then I want to mentor this person. Elijah trusted God that a successor was needed. And he looked long-term. That's the true definition of leadership. If you're in a work environment where you have any type of leadership responsibility, the end goal is not for you to leave that position or that authority and everything fall apart. Now, you might get a warm fuzzy on that deal, like, look how good I was, that everything did so good when I was there, but when I stepped away, it fell apart. Look how awesome I was. Wrong. Horrible leadership. It wasn't about the job or the task at hand. It was about what you could get out of it. But if things go well without you and even get better, job well done, my good and faithful servant. That's the highest level of leadership. John Maxwell calls it the law of legacy or the leadership law of legacy, that it gets better even when you leave it to or entrust it to someone else. That's thinking long term. The goal should be to produce a better version of yourself through another person. Now, I want to pick up back in the story in 1 Kings 19. Look at verse 19. So Elijah, he's obeying. He went and he found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak around his shoulders and then walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah and said to him, first, let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you. Elijah replied, go on back, but think about what I've done to you. So Elijah returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. So can you imagine being in Elisha's shoes? He's not a prophet, y'all. This isn't a farmer. We can look back and we have this lens like, oh, if you know the Bible, you're like Elisha was a prophet. He didn't start as a prophet. He starts as a farmer. Okay, he's leading a team of oxen. And there's 12 teams of oxen, which indicates to us he's a part of some wealthy situation. All right, he's probably got decent means. He's probably got a decent situation going on. It's not like he's rock bottom. That's not what we're getting the picture of, that he's just rock bottom like, dude, if anyone says, come here, I'm coming. We're not getting that picture. But what we see is this prophet of God comes and does this extremely symbolic gesture of placing his cloak or his, almost like a wide robe or blanket upon him. And he gets the idea, wait, that he wants me. He wants to pass the baton to me. He wants me to come with him. And he picks up on this. And so a good mentee is willing to go. Okay, we looked a little bit at mentors. Well, a good mentee is willing to go. He probably had a good thing going on, but he's like, this is what I want to step into. Elijah is the man, so I want to follow him. I want to be mentored by him. And so he goes back, and he kills the ox. And he has a big old barbecue using the wood from the plow. He got the smoker out, had some meat. We did that yesterday. We had a nice brisket. This is what Elisha is doing. This was his all-in moment. He took what he was doing and said, this is over. I don't need this anymore. I don't need these animals, and I don't need this plow because God's got another plan for me. Burn it. Get rid of it. I'm all in. I'm committed to this cause. If you're a history buff, you might know the story of Cortez where the Spanish conquistador, I don't know if he liked corn, maybe, but he was a conqueror that liked corn. And he burned the ships. You remember that story in 1519. He arrives in the New World with 600 men, and he lets them know, we ain't going back. This is what we're going to go do. And then they destroy all the ships they arrived on. They're at the New World, and 2 years later, they succeed in the conquest of the Aztec Empire. This was a moment that was very symbolic, but very much what we're doing. We're all in. Burn the ships. We ain't going back. It's all or nothing. Elisha does something similar. He's like, all right, I'm not going back. Let's burn this plow up. Let's eat some meat, and let's celebrate because I'm all in. As a mentee, at some point, you got to commit. I'm into it. I'm going to get poured into. I'm all in. You can't leave an out for the old way of life. Now, listen, that should make you uncomfortable because we are so bad at commitments nowadays. Even like, let's think about the church scenario. So many people hop around because they're so afraid. They're leaving themselves a loophole. What if one of the members smells like rotten Velveeta? I'm out. Just sit on the other side. And I'm sorry, Jason will shower next week. But we're bad at commitments. We look for loopholes. We look to bail. And it's about anything. Any situation, not just the church stuff. But I believe it's time for Christians to be known as people of their word. If we're in, we're in. We're committed to our commitments. And Elisha was. He's like, I'm all in. Burn the plow. Kill the animals. Let's celebrate. I'm going to be trained. God's got a plan for my life. I also want to notice this from Elisha. A good mentee is hungry to grow. He wasn't just hungry for barbecue. He was hungry to grow, to learn, to be the best version of himself that he could be. I want to go to 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to see, we don't know the time frame, but Elijah and Elisha are spending time together, and this is at the end of Elisha's life. It's a longer passage, but it's an interesting story. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. So it's really just not a whole lot of chapters over, just a couple chapters over. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Bethel. But Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. So they went down together to Bethel. The group of prophets from Bethel came to Elisha and asked him, these are another prophets. They come and say, did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? This is it. Of course I know, Elisha answered. but be quiet about it. He's like, I'm a prophet. I know God has spoken to me. I know this is it for him. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Jericho. But Elisha replied again, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. So they went on together to Jericho. Same thing. Then the group of prophets from Jericho came to Elisha and asked him, did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? Of course I know, Elisha answered, but be quiet about it. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to the Jordan River. But again, Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. So they went on together. 50 men from the group of prophets also went, and they watched from a distance as Elijah and Elisha stopped beside the Jordan River. Then Elijah folded his cloak together, struck the water with it, and the river divided, and the two of them went across on dry ground. When they came to the other side, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken away. And Elijah replied, please let me inherit a double share of your spirit and become your successor. Verse 10. You've asked a difficult thing, Elijah replied. If you see me when I'm taken away from you, then you will get your request. But if not, then you won't. As they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them. And Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, I see the chariots and the charioteers of Israel. And as they disappeared from sight, Elisha tore his clothes in distress. He was really heartbroken about this, a sign of grief. Verse 13, Elisha picked up Elijah's cloak, which had fallen when he was taken up. Then Elisha returned to the bank of the Jordan River. He struck the water with Elijah's cloak and cried out, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Then the river divided, and Elisha went across, symbolizing that the God was with him. Now, we don't know exactly how long Elijah and Elisha spent together before Elijah went to heaven. The guesstimate is 6 years. But honestly, the Bible and many of its narrative is not written to give you precise historical dates as far as the timeline on some of these things. It's meant to be memorable. And so we don't know the exact time frame that they were together, but there's no doubt Elisha got to see and learn so much from Elijah. So much can be learned by observing someone else's life. We can learn from their habits, their disciplines. We can learn even from their faults. We can see how they relate to other people. I remember as a single person being around a godly family and picking up things from them, and was not married, still far from it, sadly. I wish it was like going to be a week. It was like years later. But I learned things from this family that I implemented into my own family. You can learn so much by spending time around people, and I'm sure Elisha learned from Elijah. But for that to happen, he had to get close, and he was hungry to grow, so he got close. We see that even demonstrated here. Elijah is going to go to heaven, and he's like, I ain't leaving you. You go to this place, I'm going with you. I'm not going to leave. And then he didn't want to leave because he was waiting for his opportunity to ask for that double portion. He wanted that double portion, and that day the firstborn son inherited a double share because they were the primary heir, and he calls him father, father. He says out to Elijah as he's taken. He's, you're my spiritual father. Let me inherit that double portion of all that God has given you. And he did. And we don't have time to go through it all. Elisha did some amazing miracles that were very similar to Elijah's. But even in Scripture, we see that he does twice as much. Elijah has 7 recorded, Elisha 14. It's pretty interesting, but I want you to think about this. If he had never accepted Elijah's opportunity, he would have remained a farmer, and he would have never been able to be used by God in such supernatural and amazing ways. He would have stayed old farmer Elisha. But he wanted to grow. He was hungry to grow. He wanted to go all in. And so he put his all in out there, and he followed Elijah. He was a great mentee. And so you got to be willing to go. You have to be hungry to grow. But there's one other step. A good mentee is excited to graduate. There is a proper time to leave the school. there is a proper time for that relationship to change out of a mentor-mentee situation. There's a season of it, but at some point, the mentee should become a mentor. At some point, you graduate and you move on to where you mentor others. And that's not permanent. We'll talk about that here in a minute. But Elisha, he took Elijah's cloak. In essence, the torch was passed on to him, and he graduated, and it was time for him to do the ministry that God called him to do, to be the voice for God to people. Now, what's interesting about Elisha, lots of things, obviously, but what we see is that he became a mentor to these assistants as well. In 2 Kings, we see one of the assistants named Gehazi, and he wasn't perfect, and he screwed up. And he gets leprosy. It's a great story. We don't have time to go through all that, but I'd love for you to read 2 Kings. But Elisha then gets another mentee, another assistant. In 2 Kings chapter 6, I want you to look at this. We see this assistant or mentee with Elisha. In this scenario, the king of Aram is upset, and he's telling his people, how does Israel always know what we're going to do? And they're like, because it's this dude, Elisha. God tells Elisha what our troops are going to do, and he tells the king of Israel. So this king says, go kill him. Now, you remember Elijah ran and hid when his life was threatened and in danger. Elisha does not run. Look at verse 15, 2 Kings 6, 15. When the servant of the man of God, now this is the same verbiage that he was called to Elijah, the assistant servant, the mentee, of Elisha got up early the next morning, and he went outside. There were troops, there were horses and chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. He sees the big old army. Oh, sir. Verse 16, don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than on theirs. Isn't that awesome, by the way? I mean, I love this passage. Then Elisha prayed, oh, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. He prayed for his mentee. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. Elisha went from being a mentee to a mentor. He was able to take what he learned, what he was taught, and he began the process of reproducing himself as well. He prays for his mentee to see the Lord, to see what God is doing. He's helping this young man be all that he can be in the Lord. The student has become the teacher, right? And so my question for you today is, which one are you? Are you the mentor or the mentee? And I want you to think about that. Which one of these are you? And I want to challenge you with the answer. Because this is what I believe the answer is. And I want you to write this down. The answer to that question is, which one are you, is both. You're both. Matt, good job. You're both. That Kansas education got you. You're both. You are the mentor and you are the mentee. Even if you've really grown in anything, let's just use faith, and you've become really strong in your faith and you've come a long ways, there's still the opportunity for someone to pour into you and to help you even get stronger in your faith. And also, it's wise for you, even if you're newer in the faith, but you've put your faith and trust in Jesus and you're in the process of growing, to help someone on that journey too. And so I want you to pray and to figure out how you can be helping someone or someone's else, and how someone could be pouring into you. And you know what? It's not going to happen by accident. It's only going to happen with intentionality. Now, it takes a special person to say, yeah, pour into me. You got to be humble. You got to be willing to go. You got to be hungry to grow. And then you want to graduate and you want to help someone else. But it starts with this, like, okay, I'm willing to go. Now, so you first need to ask yourself that question. Are you willing to be poured into? Or are you so arrogant? God opposes the proud but gives grace to the who? Let's hear that Kansas education now, right? God opposes the proud but gives grace to the who? Humble. And so if you would humble yourself and say, okay, God, send me someone to pour into me. I want to be all that I can be in you. Now, we're not perfect, obviously, and if you're waiting for the perfect mentor, that's not going to happen. But you're willing to at least put yourself in that position to learn and to grow. In the same sense, though, if you, it's hard sometimes, too, to step into that moment to say, hey, who can I pour into? You don't want to do that arrogantly either. Like, oh, I've got so much to teach. That's very off-putting. But if it's like, man, God's put this on my heart, and I want to be obedient to that, God, please just knit my heart with someone that I could pour into, God will give you that person. But I believe that on this journey, we need to be both. We need to be poured into, and we need to pour into others. And so today, this week, be praying, be thinking, who could I pour into? And Lord, bring someone to pour into me. I pray that for my faith family. I pray that for myself, that we would be a people that have something to give, that could help other people, and that we would step into those moments to be a mentor, to be a positive influence into the life of another or many others. I also pray that we would be poor into God, that you would give us the right relationship with the right person to pour in us, to help us be all that we can be in you. So humble us on this journey. Help us on this journey. Thank you for the examples in Scripture we see in the mentor and the mentee relationship. Thank you for those friendships, and I pray that you would give those to us and they would be divinely ordained who they are. And I pray this in your name. Amen. This is Pastor John. Thank you so much for listening to the Everyday Church Podcast. For more information on us, or if you happen to make a spiritual decision during this message, please let us know and go to our website, www.everyday.church. There's an email link that you can click on, and we would love to hear from you. If there's anything going on that has happened during this message, if the Lord has spoken to you, or you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Also, if there's a prayer request or concern, then you can email us, and we would love to take the time to pray for you and respond in any way that we can. Again, thank you so much for listening. God bless.